Open with me in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Last week we talked about how Paul is writing the letter of Colossians to the church in Colossae in response to the report he has received from Epaphras. He's heard of their faith. He's heard of their love. He has commended their faith. He has commended their love for one another. However, he has also heard there are false teachers in the area who would come in and undermine the faith of those in Colossae. So Paul writes to them to undergird their faith in Christ. And one of the ways that he does this is by demonstrating the supremacy of Christ over all things. And so that's kind of the section that we are in. And so follow along with me again as I read in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God," speaking of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, "the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Last week we looked at the personhood of Christ. We covered in this section 15 through 20 the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words. He is the image of the invisible God. And so that's where we got last week. That means we've got a long way to go for tonight in order to finish, okay? So I need you to put your thinking caps on, and I need you to listen quickly because we're going to go through this. But last week we talked about how Christ is superior because of who he is, the fact that he is God. Paul pretty much sums it up in one phrase. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. When God wanted to reveal himself to us, he didn't just say, "Hey, here I am." He came to us, and he came to us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus did not lose any of his godness when he came. He was the Son of God clothed in humanity. He was not just the representation of God, but the very essence of God himself. And so we learned that Jesus is God. And because of this, he is worthy of and is right to demand our worship above all other things and all other people. However, closely related to the personhood of Christ is the work of Christ. And Paul uses this to continue his argument for the supremacy and the superiority of Christ. So last week, Christ is superior because of who he is, because of his personhood. This week, number two, Christ is superior because of his works. Because of his works. If Jesus is God, then it only follows that he is going to do the works of God and doing the work that only God can do. And so Paul moves from who Jesus is, his essence, his personhood, to what Jesus has done. And so we're going to look at the works of Jesus, the works of Christ. And so he gives us two things here. First, Paul addresses Christ's work in creation. All right, Christ's work in creation. He says that Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. You see that in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Many have tried to use this verse to argue that Jesus did not always exist. Now, in some ways, they're right. Jesus in human form did not always exist. But Jesus, as the Son of God himself, has always existed. There was never a time that the Son of God did not exist. If Paul is saying that he is the image of the invisible God, he is in essence God, and then in the exact same verse, exact same sentence, then saying he was created, he is totally contradicting himself. Because that means God would have had to be created. So if Jesus is God, then he always was. Really, a better translation would be he's firstborn over all creation. The meaning of this verse hinges really on the word firstborn. That's where everybody gets tripped up. And so the word firstborn, like image last week, carries two meanings. It has two connotations to it. First, the word carries with it the notion of time. That's what we think of when we see firstborn. This is why we get confused. Firstborn in the family was obviously the firstborn. He was the first to be born. However, we've already seen, Paul's not arguing for the creation of Christ. What Paul is saying is that Christ was prior to creation. He came before creation. Since Christ is God, he has always existed and therefore was before creation came into being. But second, the word firstborn can carry with it the idea of priority. Not just time, so not a place in time was he first, but also priority. In who he is, he takes priority. It speaks not to time, but position. So Christ was not only prior to creation, he is preeminent over creation. He takes priority over creation. All of that in the word firstborn. And so he holds the position of the firstborn of creation and all the rights and privileges that come with this position. In other words, he was before creation, and because he is God, he has all of the rights of being preeminent over creation. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau, right? So Jacob comes before his father, Isaac. He pretends to be Esau. And so Isaac gives him what was rightfully his brother's. He gave him his birthright. Well, that wasn't a big deal because now somehow Jacob is magically now born before his brother Esau. That's not why that's so important. It's important because his father Isaac gave him all the rights, all the privileges of the position of being in the firstborn place. And so he gives them all of those rights. And so that's what it's talking about here. It's the position that Christ holds. He is preeminent over creation. Okay? Further, when you get to verse 18, the preposition for, in verse 16, the preposition for shows that Paul's going to give an argument for what he said in verse 15. This is why he is the firstborn over creation. This is how we know that this is true. And he says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created. In that verse, I want you to underline all right? For by him, he's talking about Jesus there. The context dictates that he's talking about Jesus. All things were created. If Paul was trying to argue that Christ was being created or was a created being, then it would be logical to it would be illogical for him to use as an argument that Christ created all things. It makes no sense that if he's going to say Christ created all things, that then Christ was a created being, because that means Christ would have created himself, which cannot happen. Okay, because you have to exist in order to create. And so this is what Paul is saying. Listen, Christ is preeminent over, he's not a created being, but he created all things. He was in the position to do that because he was before creation. When Paul says firstborn over all creation, he's not saying that the Son of God was created, but that he is preeminent, dominant, foremost over all creation. Why? Because he created all things. It's Christ, it's Jesus, it's the Son of God who created all things. And then, so he says all things were created by Christ. So Christ, Paul is pointing to the fact that Christ was the architect of creation. It was God the Father's idea to create. Okay, so the Trinity is working in creation. We talked about this when we were going through our theology. The Trinity works together in creation. It was God's idea to create, but it was Christ who came up with, all right, the blueprints of creation. They were created by God. Paul moves on then to expand and qualify what all means here in heaven and on earth. Paul's talking about the earth and everything in it, as well as the expanse of space and all that it contains. So the world and everything in it, and space and everything in it. Christ, Jesus, that was his idea. Right? He came up with the idea. Visible and invisible. Here Paul's talking about the physical and the spiritual realms and all the beings contained in either. Angels and spirits were all created by Jesus. All right, we're going to see that it was through him in just a minute. So he was the one that came up with the idea of creation, and it was carried out by him. And so all that you see in the earth, everything that we know of in space, all that we can see with telescopes, Christ created that. Everything that you cannot see in the spiritual world was created by Jesus, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, Paul says. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Father's Son. He just ended with that. All right? And this was created by Christ. All rule, all kingdoms. And so you have everything that is a ruling position, Christ created that. So this came about through the Son because He has dominion over all kingdoms, and that includes the kingdom of darkness. We can rejoice that we've been placed into the kingdom of Christ under His rule. A lot of us push back against the rule of Christ. But we've been placed under His rule because He has dominion over all things. That's a good thing. Because if you're under the rule of Christ and He has authority over all dominion and all rule, that means the rule of darkness cannot hurt you. It cannot touch you because it is under His rule. And it's under His rule because He brought everything into existence. You no longer have to fear the kingdom of darkness. And it means you don't have to fear the rule of any earthly kingdom. Doesn't matter who's president. Doesn't matter who is in charge in China or in Russia or in Iran. You do not have to fear any of those earthly kingdoms. Why? Because they exist because Christ allows them to exist. And we know that because He has dominion over all rule and authority, and He does so because He brought all rule and authority and all kingdoms into existence. Any king, any ruler, any authority, whether spiritual or physical, was brought into being by Christ, and therefore He is superior to it. Now, caveat, because I know what you're thinking. Christ created Satan and his rule and all the demons? Well, yes, but remember, they are angels. Okay? Click off the TV and click off the cartoons and all that stuff and get your mind back on what the Bible says about who these are. These are fallen angels, right? They don't walk around with pitchforks. It's not what you see at Halloween. It's not what you see in the movies. So, yes, Christ brought everything into existence, and then they rebelled against God, and therefore they were cast out of heaven, but they are still angels. Satan is a great deceiver, but he was a beautiful angel. Guess what? He still is. And so when you see all these things about demons and they've got horns and things coming out of them and long tongues and all that stuff, man, that's false. That's not what the Bible says. And so all of these rules and these kingdoms, yes, are under the authority of Christ, and yes, He allows them to rule for His purpose. And so even dictators, even people like Mussolini or Hitler, all of these guys, their rule and their power was allowed to come about because of Christ. He has rule and dominion and authority over all things. And we know this if you go back to your Old Testament. What does God tell children of Israel? I'm going to send Babylon, and they're going to work my will in your life. Well, Babylon were not nice people. They didn't come in and say, hey, God has sent us to take over, and so if y'all will just follow us back to Babylon, everything will be okay. No, they were pagan people, and they came in and they wiped out Israel. And you see this time and time again, where God uses them. Well, they're under His authority and His control. That's why at the end of all these books and the prophets, they see what God is doing, and they praise God, even though they know that retribution is coming. Because they don't have to fear that, and they know that God is going to eventually restore them. Well, the same thing for you and I. In a real sense, physically, we don't have to fear any authority, whether that's something like your boss, right? You don't have to fear his authority, his rule over you. You don't have to fear your company. Or if it's something like ISIS, you don't have to fear that. Why? Because God is in control over that, and Christ is above all of that, and you, if you're saved, have submitted yourself to his rule. And he is his supreme and preeminent over all rule because he brought it into existence. But also in a very real way, in the things you can't see, in the spiritual kingdom, you do not have to fear demons and Satan and black magic and all of the things that you see and hear about. You don't have to fear any of that. Why? Because you are under the authority and the rule of Christ, and that is a good thing. You should want to stay under the rule and the authority of Christ because he has rule and authority over all spiritual realms, the things that you do not see. And we know that because he brought them into existence. Now, they obviously were not demonic when he did so, but they are still under his rule. He has full and total control over that. Okay? So Paul continues, though, to underline Christ's preeminence when he says all things were created through Christ. So all things were created by Christ, all things were created through Christ. Here's the difference. I've already alluded to it. All things were created by Christ. He is the one that drew up the blueprints. It was his idea of all of these things. Through Christ means he was the agent. He actually, by his Spirit, created. He brought them into existence. So Jesus not only came up with the blueprints, he, through his Spirit, brought it into existence. Hebrews tells us that it was through the Son that God made the worlds. And so Paul is demonstrating both the infinite and superior wisdom of Christ and the infinite and superior power of Christ. His idea, he thought up all this. When you see a star and you're at a shooting star and you're in awe of that, when you see pictures of planets, when you see pictures of galaxies and solar systems, your praise should go to Jesus. It was his idea. But it also shows his power because he brought all of that into existence. He didn't say, man, I wish I could. He said, no, let it be, and it was. And so Jesus brought it into existence. But if that was not enough, Paul continues. And he's unfolding all of what Christ has done so that we can see who Christ is and we can see his superiority and his supremacy over all things. Therefore, we will put our faith and our trust in him. He says all things were created for Christ. All things were created by Christ. All things were created through Christ. And all things were created for Christ. Now, Paul points to the fact that Christ is the goal of all creation. This is the point. You think this world revolves around you, that everybody, right, should make you happy, do what you want to do. That's not why you were created, so that everybody would worship you and everybody would do what you want. You are created for Christ. This planet that he put you on was created for him. All the galaxies, all the stars, everything, they were created for him. Everything was created for his glory, and everything in creation will bring him glory. Even Satan will bring him glory. When he casts him into the lake of fire, we see the justice of God. And all those who follow Satan, all those that reject God, will be cast into the lake of fire and God will receive glory. So everything that has ever been created will bring glory to Jesus, even if they reject them. However, Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to say in verse 17 that in him all things hold together. So they were created by Christ, through Christ, for Christ, and everything that is created is held together by Christ also. He's not only the creator of all things, he is the sustainer of all things. Everything stays together because Jesus wants it to be together. All the laws and purposes which guide the creation and government of the universe reside in him. The reason that we are still in orbit right now is because Jesus wants us to be in orbit. The reason that the molecules in your body are not producing cancer is because Jesus says that he doesn't want it to be that way. The reason that all things hold together and the reason that your life is together is because Jesus says that it is to be that way. And there will be a day when God looks to the sun and he said, time's up, it's time to go back. And all of this is going to melt away. And everybody thinks, well, man, that's going to be nuclear, you know, whatever. We're going to shoot each other with it. It's just all going to burn up. It doesn't have to be. Jesus just decides, it's not going to exist anymore. And zoop, it burns up. It's gone. It exists because he created it and it holds together because he says, I want it to be together. He sustains everything, all things. So Paul demonstrates that Jesus, the Son of God, has superiority over all things because of his work in creation. His work in creation. Think about this. He is this one who, he's like a sculptor. He is sitting at his throne, and he comes up with the idea, and he brings it about, and everybody that looks at it gives him glory. That's how it works. By him, through him, and for him. So all of creation says that Christ is supreme, and all attention, because he showed himself to be supreme in creation, should go to him. All worship should go to him. He is superior. But Paul doesn't even stop there. He goes on to say that Christ is superior because of his work in redemption. So you have two works here. You have the work of creation, that's Christ. You have the work of redemption, that's Christ. Now, this isn't an accident. This isn't arbitrary here. There's a connection between creation and redemption. There is a physical first creation, and there is a spiritual second recreation of man that comes through redemption. This is how they are connected. Jesus created all things, yet all creation has rebelled against its creator. Therefore, marred creation needs a recreation. You need to be recreated. Why? Because you were in rebellion against Christ. Now think about this. You as creator, I mean as the created being, I say it like this, on this little speck of a solar system, on this little speck of a planet, you little speck of a continent, you live in a little speck here, you're nothing. And you look at the creator God who spoke all things into existence and you say, this is how it's going to happen? Not your way, but my way? When I decide that I want to submit myself to you, then I'll do that. When I want to live my life the way that I want to live my life, you need a recreation. Because your heart is in rebellion against God and your mind is obviously stupid because you're the one looking at God and saying, I'm so smart and I know how to work things and I know how to control my life and live my life and live to the best of this life, and I don't need you in my life. And yet we think we're so smart because we can go to the moon and maybe go to the Mars and all that stuff. Need a recreation. And so guess who provided that for you? Jesus provided that for you. All right? Paul states that Christ is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. Here, Paul is using church in his broadest sense. All who come to God through faith in Christ are part of the big C universal church, which Paul calls the body. Body speaks of the unity and the necessity of purpose, which is given by the head. You and I are the body. We get our directions not from this head, but from the head. And the head of the body, the head of the church, is Christ. Why is he the head? Because he brought it into existence. Apart from Christ and his work on the cross, there is no redemption. Therefore, there is no church. Christ died for the church. He brought the church into existence. Therefore, the purpose and unity of the church is found in Christ, the head. And then Paul shows why Christ is the head of the body. I just alluded to it. Christ is its beginning. You see what he says? This is verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The church exists because of the work of Christ. How did this happen? Through his death on the cross and his resurrection. That's how the church came into existence. This is what Paul means when he says the firstborn from the dead. Same thing up here as up there. Firstborn of creation. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is first in place and he is first in position. Now, wait a minute, Marcus. I've got you on this one. I have got you. Christ was not the first one to be resurrected from the dead. I can even take you to the Bible. Matter of fact, you preached two or three Sundays ago and said that Jesus raised a little girl from the dead. Yes, but guess what happened when she got about 90? She died again. Now, we don't know when she died, right? What about Lazarus? Lazarus was in the tomb days. Jesus brought him back, but yes, guess what happened when a horse ran over Lazarus? because he wasn't looking both ways. He was texting as he walked across the street. He died. See, the difference is that Jesus died, he rose, and he did not die again. So he has preeminence. He was the firstborn from the dead to not die again, and he is the firstborn from the dead because he defeated sin and death through the resurrection. Now, Jesus' death is not mentioned in these verses. Remember I told you, how do we know that he has preeminence in redemption because of his death and resurrection? Well, in these verses we just read, his death is not there, but it doesn't have to be because the resurrection assumes his death. You're not resurrected from the life. You're resurrected from death. By pointing to Christ's resurrection, Paul presumes that his audience will include Christ's work on the cross. But Paul refers only to the resurrection because it is Christ's defeat of death that makes him preeminent over all things. So redemption comes through the work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. We know that. But he is preeminent because of the resurrection. It's the resurrection that says, I have defeated death, man's curse, sin's final curse, biggest curse on man. And so you have nothing to fear and nothing to worry about. Why? Because Christ is preeminent even over death itself. Even over death itself. And so Jesus' resurrection reveals that in everything he is preeminent. Did you see that at the end? He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. That in everything he might be preeminent. It's his resurrection that says he's different. He's not like anyone else. He's not like anything else because he did not stay in the grave. He died, he was resurrected, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father to live forevermore. He will never die. And he imparts that life to those who will put their faith and trust in him. He is preeminent over the created order because he brought it into existence. He is preeminent over the spiritual order because he brought it into existence. He is preeminent over the recreation because he brought it into existence. Preeminent over the church, the spiritual process, this group of people that come together to worship him. He is preeminent over all of that. It's all because of him, because he said it will be this way. And then Paul closes demonstrating that in all of this, God was pleased. He closes this sentence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He was pleased that all the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. And God was pleased to reconcile us to himself through the blood of Jesus on the cross. Those are the two things. Here's Jesus, the man, but I am pleased that the fullness dwells in him because of who he is. He is my son, and he is the creator, and he is the one that is bringing about redemption for man, and I am pleased to do that through him. This isn't something that Jesus and the Son and the Father were debating or arguing. They are one, and they work in one. And so everything that Jesus did, God the Father was pleased with. That's the importance of the ascension. It demonstrates the pleasure of God on the Son, God the Father on the Son. He died on the cross, he was raised, but then he ascended and he's seated at the right hand. You know what God is saying? I am pleased with his sacrifice. His sacrifice is acceptable to me. You want to get to me? You come through the Son. That's who I've ordained for you to have a relationship with me. That's how you receive recreation. That's how you receive redemption. And so Jesus takes center stage in both creation and redemption. Christ as God. Now hang on, all right? You're going to have the rest of the year. We have no more Wednesday nights. You're going to have the rest of the year to think about this. Christ as God created all things, including mankind, for himself. All right? We talked about that. Yet his creation rejected him. And when he himself came to his own creation, they did not receive him, but they nailed him to a cross. Jesus, who created man, comes as a man, to his creation to reveal himself, God revealing himself. And what does man do? He doesn't receive him, he rejects him. And he doesn't just turn him away, but he nails him to a cross. Yet, through that, redemption comes. Because in Christ's death, there is a recreation available. Yet Christ did not stay dead. He rose to new life, a new life that he would use to bring about a new creation, a body, the church, for which he would be the head. Now you tell me that this is a bunch of bunk that somebody made up. Nobody makes that up. This is the truth. And what Paul is saying to the church at Colossae and to us is, you give your life to Christ, or you have given your life to Christ, you have entrusted your eternity to him. Don't allow somebody to come in and begin to undermine who Christ is. Give your full life to Christ. Live for him, because he is supreme. If you are going to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, worthy of the gospel, you put your full faith and your full trust in Christ. If you're going to bear fruit unto righteousness, you put your full faith and your full trust in Christ. And you can, because of who he is. Let me tell you who he is. And Paul just unfolds one of the greatest theological passages in all of the Bible, telling us about Christ and who he is in his person and in his works. He leaves no room for doubt that Jesus is superior to all and therefore should receive both our full worship and our full faith. You should be enamored with who Christ is and all he has done. Your full attention should be captivated by him, and your worship should be an expression of his worth, as Paul has laid out here for us. That's what worship is. Worship is not singing. Worship is not sitting there listening to me talk. Worship is your life expressing the value of Christ to you. This is who he is. Your worship reflects who you think he is and who you see him to be and who you believe him to be. That's what true worship is. And so that is expressed in singing. And yes, it is expressed in desiring to hear what he says, but it's expressed in applying that to your life because you want to show your love for him to the rest of the world. And so this should change the way you look at Sunday mornings. Because we as the church come together to celebrate and to worship the head. Sunday should not be an afterthought. They should be the goal in your week. The climax of your week. What we do here on Sunday mornings, to come together and declare the worth of our head, the one who created and then recreated, came to earth and gave us the ability to be recreated. We come to worship him. So when you stand and sing, we sing as worship, not as a religious practice. I can't sing, so I'm just going to, whatever. When you open up God's word as an act of worship unto Christ, I can't wait to get to Sunday because I get to worship with the rest of the body. That should be the attitude that we have. But this should change the way you look at your time with him, with Christ. When you come to know Christ in all his fullness, Bible study and prayer are less like an hour on the treadmill and more like a date with the one you love. See, it's not something you have to do to be healthy because your doctor prescribed it, because you want to drop a few pounds. It's something you want to do because it brings you joy to be with the one you love. The supremacy of Christ should also build your trust in him, your faith in him as you walk through each day. There is no one and there is nothing greater that you can put your trust in, and therefore there is no other place to find stability in your life. It is crazy to me that Christians walk around in this life wondering how they're going to face tomorrow, wondering how they're going to face circumstances. The stability of your life comes when you put your faith in the one who gave you life and sustains life and has power and rule over all dominion and all authority, whether you can see it or not. You want to walk through your tomorrow with your head up? Don't go read Chicken Soup for the Soul. Put your faith in Colossians chapter 1 and find out who Christ is and put your faith and trust in him. Listen, if your spouse is number one, there is no stability in your marriage. If you are looking to your spouse and they are first place in your life, there is no stability in your marriage. If your broker is number one, there is no stability in your finances. If philosophy is number one in your life, there is no stability in your thinking. If psychology is number one, there's no stability in your living. If exercise is your number one, there's no stability in your physical health. If religion is number one, you have no stability in your eternity. Faith family, if Christ is not first in all we do, then we may look like we are succeeding, but we are just pretending, and there is no stability in our ministries. There is no health. Really, there's no purpose. He must be first place in all things because he is superior to and has preeminence over all things. The question is, does he have preeminence in your life? Does he have first place? Is he on the throne of your heart? Have you submitted yourself to something lesser than Christ? And if you have, then why? Have you submitted yourself to your own reasoning, to your own ways to find happiness and fulfillment in your life? Why would you do that? They did not create. They cannot recreate you. There's no hope. There's no stability in those things. Why would you entrust your family to anything other than Christ? Why would you trust your finances to anything other than Christ? He reigns supreme over all things. He knows all things. He brought it into existence, and he said, I'm going to recreate you, and in doing so, I'm going to make you my child. And so now, as you walk through difficulties in all of these areas, you put your faith and trust in me out as an act of worship, and know that I will take you from where you are today into eternity and on and on and on and on. Why would you put your faith in anything else? Makes no sense. He demands that we worship him, and rightly so, because he is superior to all things. Last point of application, and we're dismissed. We'll close. Why would you celebrate anything else this Christmas season? Why would you not tell others about who Christ is and why we have Christmas? Why would you not want to be here and worship him on Christmas morning? Why would there be anything else that would take primary place in your life during this season? There should be a recognizable difference in the way that we approach Christmas, in the way that this world approaches Christmas. And I don't mean we just say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. I mean, at this time, we should be different. It should look odd to people, the way that we walk about in the month of December. We should be odd anyway, but certainly in this month. Because in our minds, we are thinking this is the time that we celebrate when God himself, who created all things, revealed himself by becoming part of his creation so that me, this rebel, could be recreated. Worship. And I hope your neighbors know the difference. I hope your coworkers know the difference. I hope everybody that you come in contact with this Christmas knows the difference between having gifts and things in this world as your number one and having Jesus as number one. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you and we love you because of the sending of your Son. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and that you were born in a lowly manger, that you took on human flesh. And I pray of all people, those that claim the name of Christ would celebrate who he is during this season. And that in everything we do, in our giving, in our receiving, in our shopping, in all things, that we would worship and celebrate the coming of the Son of God. And we pray that you would be glorified and honored through it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.